Well, on a splendid afternoon in 2008, two college women's softball teams, one from Oregon, one from Washington, they squared off beneath the blue sky of the Cascade Mountains. Inside a chingling fence before quite a few fans, two teams played a decisive game. The winner would go to the division playoffs. The loser would hang up the gloves and go home. Well, the Western Oregon Wolves, they were a sturdy team that had several strong batters, but Sarah Tucholsky was not one of them. She batted 153, and she was only in the game because the first string right fielder had really made a bad play. Well, Sarah had never hit a home run, but on this particular day, with two runners on base, she connected on a curveball and sent it sailing over the left field fence. Well, in her excitement, she missed first base. And her coach shouted at her, "Come back, come back." And as she turned and started back, something popped in her knee. And down she went. She dragged herself on the ground to the bag. She pulled her knee to her chest in pain. And she asked the first base coach, "What do I do?" Well, the umpire wasn't sure. He knew that if any of her teammates tried to help her, she would be out. She tried to stand, but she couldn't do it, and she collapsed. Her team couldn't help her. Her leg wouldn't support her. How could she cross home plate? The umpires huddled together. Well, while they huddled and Sarah groaned, I'd like to make a comparison. See, you and I have a lot in common with Sarah Tucholsky. We got a problem too. It's not in softball. Well, I have a softball problem too, but we have a problem in life with our morality, with our honesty, integrity, really with our relationship with God. In the course of living, we've tripped, we've fallen, and we can't get up. And the issue is not with our torn ligaments, it is really with our sinful hearts. Where we are and where we want to be, there is a distance we can't get. And what are we going to do? Who are we going to look to? Well, interestingly enough, I just happen to know a great passage that I think will apply. We're going to be in Mark chapter 2. Today in verses 13 to 17. And it's about a man who came to realize he was in a really bad spot and he needed help. Well, Jesus said, "Come, follow me." And the guy left everything and did just that. He knew he wasn't a good guy. He hadn't done his best. In fact, he was a number one class A jerk. But he realized Jesus offered for him a new way of doing life. And let me tell you, this guy was never the same, and neither were those that he told. And they got to know about Jesus too. Well, if you're looking in your pew Bible, it's page 948. We're in Mark chapter 2, verses 11 to 13, or 13 to 17, rather. We read, "He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And Jesus said to him, 'Follow me.' And Levi rose and followed Jesus. And as he reclined at a table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?' And when Jesus heard, he said, 'Those who are well, who have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" Lord Jesus, as we look into this passage, oh my goodness, there are so many amazing truths, both for those who need a relationship with you and those who already have it. We see what you are like and we rejoice. Would you give insight and understanding and help each of us to take home and apply something to our lives, and we'll give you thanks. Amen. Well, last week we saw Jesus has the power to and authority to forgive sin, and he really ticked off a bunch of religious folks. Well, he's going to tick off a bunch more today because he's going to call some sinners to himself. Not only call them to himself, he's going to hang out with them. Ah, egads. Well, what do we read? Jesus is out by the sea. He's teaching. In a sense, it seems like he's returned to Capernaum. Remember, the leper had said, "Hey, I've been healed." He told everybody instead of going to the priest like Jesus had said. And consequently, all the people came and Jesus had to go out in the boondocks all the time. Well, Jesus comes back to town and he's alongside the Sea of Galilee and he begins to teach. And as he's walking by, he sees Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. What an unlikely prospect. Levi, he's also known as Matthew in Matthew's gospel. In fact, Levi was also known as Matthew. It's thought that maybe Levi was the name his parents gave him. Matthew was the name Jesus gave him. Or maybe he had that double name all along, kind of like Simon Peter. Who knows? Well, both Levi and James had fathers named Alphaeus, but while they're both disciples of Christ, there's no indication that they were actually brothers. I think that Alphaeus was kind of a common name at the time. But he's a tax collector. That's a big strike against him. You know, think about folks that you just don't like. I mean, how many of you like to get a letter from the IRS? Probably not. You like to get a check from them, but how often does that happen? I don't know. Well, anyway, Rome's method of collecting taxes was they would basically have franchises. Think of you want to open a new Chick-fil-A, and so you got to apply and get your franchise. Well, that's what they do with the taxes. And basically, they had all these different tax districts, and people would bid on which tax district they'd wanted to run. And so Rome said, well, if you have this section of Galilee near Capernaum, you're going to have to come up with this many shekels every year. But what you'd do is you would bid on it, you'd run it, and however many shekels Rome demanded, you'd give Rome their cut, but then you would try to collect as much over and above that as you could. Well, a guy like Zacchaeus would have been a chief tax collector. He would have been the guy that worked with the Romans and made the bid, and then he would have hired a bunch of guys like Levi to do the dirty work. You know, Levi would probably know who had money and where they kept it, and so he was a handy guy to have around. And Rome at the time had two categories of taxes. You had your upfront stated taxes. That was pretty clear. If you were a man between the ages of 14 and 65, or a lady between 12 and 65, you had to pay a head tax. Basically, you got taxed for being alive. Sound familiar? And then they had a ground tax. 1/10 of all your grain or 1/5 of your wine and oil, that went to Rome. Some places had a tax on fish. Probably in Capernaum they did. And then you had a 1% annual income tax. Well, that was pretty easy. How much you got? Well, we'll take that 1%. But then there was this other area that had some leeway, and this is where the graft and extortion really came in. Because if you used the road or the harbor, you'd get taxed. There were taxes on certain things like imports and duties. I think they even paid taxes on carts and however many wheels you had, you know. So, oh, sorry, the wheel fell off. You get taxed less. But a tax collector could basically stop anybody on the road, inspect their bundles, and charge just about anything they wanted, anything they could get away with. If you couldn't pay, then it's like, well, I just happen to have some money I can lend to you at this really high interest rate. You want to sign up? Or if you couldn't pay, they'd call their legion of leg breakers in. You know, and maybe they'd sick Rome on the tax evaders. This guy won't pay his taxes, Roman soldier, go get him. You know, this was not good. One Roman writer said an honest tax collector was so rare that he once saw a monument to one. Can you, yeah, you know, I mean, it's when the last time you saw a statue of an IRS guy. I don't know, but anyway, or a lawyer. Oh, never mind, sorry. But, Jewish tax collectors were really hated. Not only did they take more than they should have, but they were lackeys of the Romans. It was kind of like how the French viewed Nazi collaborators during the Second World War. They couldn't stand them. If you were a Jewish folk working as a tax collector, you couldn't be a judge. They didn't trust you as a witness in court. They excommunicated you from the synagogue. And boy, they dumped the disgrace for you on top of your family. You know, Jesus even talked about it. He said, man, if someone refuses to heed church discipline, treat them like a tax collector or a pagan. Oh, man, even Jesus dumped on them to some degree. Capernaum would have been a great place to collect taxes because you had all these highways and intersections going different places. Oh, boy, if you wanted to tax dried fish, boy, Capernaum was your place. Super place to set up shop, and that's where Levi was. And you can see how this might have gone over with a couple sets of brothers whom he later was going to hang out a lot with. Well, Levi was one of these nasty, traitorous dirtbags, and he was as devious as a drug dealer, likable as a leech on a leper, you know, you name it. He was not a guy that people liked. He doesn't seem at all like somebody you'd want on your team, especially if you are an up-and-coming rabbi. But guess who Jesus went up to and talked to? He goes up to him and he says, "Follow me." Isn't that amazing? Some of you may not feel like the cream of the crop. You may not feel like your upper crust. You may look at your life and go, "Oh man, what a mess. If anybody knew what I've done in my life, what I thought, wow, out the door they'd toss me." But Jesus knew what Levi was like, and Jesus knows what you're like. And he still comes to this guy who everybody couldn't stand and says, "Follow me." Well, what's he gonna do? Well, we read in the next verse, Levi rose and followed him. Luke says he left everything and followed. He leaves work for good and follows him. You know, the fishermen, James and John, Peter and Andrew, at one point, when things weren't going so hot, they just went back to fishing. After all, they didn't sell their boats. Their nets were probably still on shore. They could go back to that. But when you quit your job as a tax collector, good luck. He basically said, "Take this job and shove it. I'm not coming back here anymore to work." And his boss would have found somebody else. Who else wants to be rich and nasty? Oh, me. They're lining up, you know. And so there were other people to take his place. When he quit his job, it was over. You know, it kind of reminds me of the story of about the chicken and the pig who are walking down the street, and they see this, there's a church potluck charity breakfast going on, and they get caught up in the spirit, and the pig says to the chicken, "Hey, we should make a contribution." "Great idea," says the chicken. "Let's offer them ham and eggs." And the pig says, "Not so fast. For you, that's a contribution. For me, that's total commitment." You know, that's what this guy did. He left everything and followed after Jesus. And you know, that's what disciples do. They follow the Savior. They say, "What I've got does not compare with what Jesus is offering. I will follow after you." It cost him a lot. You know, but you can imagine the word got around. Low life Levi is leaving the place. But what did he do? He chose the Messiah over money, Christ over cash, God over goods. But what was he going to do as a job? Who's going to hire that guy who'd probably extorted half the people in town? And then some. He doesn't concern himself with that. He says, "I'm going to follow." So interesting. I bet people wondered, "I wonder when he's going to come begging for his job again." But you know what? God knew what he was going to be like. He would go on to write a gospel of Jesus. Is that incredible or what? And he's the guy that everyone wishes the Savior would smite. "Hey, God, there's a bad guy." But instead, he's the one Jesus says, "Follow me. You're going to be special." Wow. You know, a number of centuries ago, actually 500 years ago, there were some workmen that were dragging in this great block of marble into the city of Florence, Italy. It had come from the really famous quarries where all of the famous sculptors got their things. And it was going to be turned into a statue of an Old Testament prophet. But when the sculptor Donatello saw it, he said, "That thing's flawed. It's got problems. I do not want it." And so for years it laid in the cathedral yard. It was just this useless block. But one day another sculptor came and began to look at it, looked at it from different angles, checked it out, got to thinking, scratched his head, and he could see something in it. So for 2 years this artist worked. Finally, on January 25th, 1504, all the great artists of the day, Botticelli, Leonardo da Vinci, they all came, and they wanted to see what this guy had done with this rejected, despised block. Well, suddenly, you know, they dropped the veil to the floor, and everyone gasped. It was a masterpiece. It was Michelangelo's David. I know some of you have seen that in person. You know, when Jesus saw Matthew, Levi, the tax collector, he saw, "This is a guy I can work with." A guy who said, "Okay, Lord," amazing. Levi became an evangelist. He wrote one of the gospels. And he still sees folks like that. Those that look like they crawl out from under a rock or they still are under one. He still sees there's nobody beyond his redeeming. Boy, and when I look at me, I go, "Thank you, Lord." Well, Levi forsook his sin, followed Jesus, and God did some great stuff. And a little bit of time go on. We don't know. I think Mark kind of compressed the action for, that's how he writes. But pretty soon, the now unemployed Levi decides he's going to use his ill-gotten gain. He's going to throw his party, a big party, so his cronies can meet Christ. Sounds great. Well, Luke actually says Levi made Jesus a great feast in his house. In verse 15, we read, he reclined at a table at his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who had followed him. He must have had a big house. I mean, I'm sure there was at least Peter and Andrew, James and John. There was a whole bunch of others. Then there was Matthew. There was room for Jesus. The place was packed, but it was not only packed with these followers of Jesus, of this rabbi guy, but with the city's sorry citizens. And hospitality is an interesting thing in the Middle East. If someone invited to your house, they were offering you a protection. There was generosity. Normally, people just sat down, but if you are reclining, man, this is a special occasion. You are an honored guest, and that's what's going on. They're all kicking back, chilling. And if you were to accept an invitation, you are basically saying, hey, we're in fellowship. We're one. You're willing to be my close friend, to share a meal and to share life. And Jesus' disciples are there, and these are some of the fishermen that likely Levi had extorted earlier. Don't you wonder what the dinner conversation was like? Wow. But anyway, what do we read? They're tax collectors and sinners. So a sinner was a technical term the Pharisees used for anybody who didn't do things just like them. You didn't do all these kind of things, and you're a no good sinner. But you know, it also would apply to everyone else who flat out sinned. There was a motley crew. God in the flesh, hanging out with some folks who decided to follow him, and as well as some folks that who knows where they were at. Here's Jesus. He's talking with the lawless, the lewd, the lascivious. But guess what he's doing? He's loving them into the kingdom. Isn't that amazing? He doesn't make them repent before they can come in and recline. He doesn't say, get right before you can relate with me. Now he's eating, he's associated, he's hanging out. But you know, this is not just a wild party. This is a connect people to Jesus kind of thing. And Levi wants those he knows to get to know the one he's gotten to know. He has been changed. He follows Jesus, and now he wants to be a friend to sinners. He wants to continue to be a friend to them. He wants what's best for him. And that's what followers of Jesus do. They're a friend to those that need him. There's a guy named Thomas Long who was staying in a motel a number of years ago in a big city. And he went to the elevator door, and on the door was this sign that said, party tonight, room 210, 8 p.m., everyone invited, bring something to share. And he thought, wow, you know, that sounds really interesting. He thought, I wonder who in the hotel is going to show up. The tired salesmen, the folks with families, the bored vacationers, the curious, you know, that would be really interesting. I mean, who would throw a party for anyone at the hotel? And he said, for a moment, we were tantalized. What was it going to be like? Who would be there? What would happen at the party? We thought, wow, we were invited. Everyone could go. Wouldn't matter who we were, where we came from. We were welcome. And he thought, this is going to be great. But then he found out it was a joke. I don't know who was staying in room 210, but somebody had decided to mess with them. Well, you know what's interesting is Jesus and Levi are throwing a party, and it's no joke. That is just really cool. He used those relationships he had for redemptive purposes. He didn't isolate himself. Jesus didn't, nor did Levi, but he associated, he made connections. After all, the one that followed Jesus was very unlikely. He was the scum of society, but Jesus was at work in him. Well, I got to tell you, though, that is too much for the good citizens of Capernaum to handle. We read in verse 16, the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw he was eating with tax collectors and sinners, in NIV it's in quotes, he said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? You know, I've wrestled with this. I thought, were the Pharisees and scribes in the house or not? And part of me thinks, I don't think they'd be caught dead going in there. Now, Jesus did have some parties and was interacting with them at other times, but I just kind of picture them looking and going, oh, Is that him? Oh my goodness, he's leaning back against that guy. Don't get too close. Ceremonially unclean cooties will jump on us and we'll all have to go take an extra bath. And Luke says they grumbled against his disciples. Hey disciples, your master, your rabbi's doing, check that out. Now think about this. This is an evangelistic tea party with tweakers. Okay, you know, the Holy One's hanging with the hemp farmers. Messiah with the Mary Jane aficionados, you know. He's with them, but he's not sinning. And he's not leading others to sin. This is a redemptive thing that's going on. The Pharisees mean separate ones. That's why I'm like, whoa, there they are. Oh, ooh, is that really? Oh, you know, you can just picture that. But their driving motivation was good because they took Leviticus serious. Be holy because I am holy. They wanted to be holy. They wanted to do things the right way. And they did try to leave good lives, but their problem was they weren't so much hypocritical. They actually followed the law, every little thing they did, but their focus was totally wrong. They were hypercritical and they'd missed it. What they had done is elevated man-made traditions above God's ways. They looked good on the outside, but inside their heart, Jesus would confront them over and over and said, oh man, you're like whitewashed tombs. Look good on the outside, stink like death inside. And basically their problem was they got the emphasis on the wrong syllable. They would never hang out with a guy like Levi or a bunch of lepers. And they didn't think Jesus should either. After all, if Jesus is from God, like he keeps saying, if he keeps doing all these things only God can do, then he should know better to rub shoulders with those guys or he's going to get polluted. And for them, it's like, oh man, this is unforgivable. You cannot do this. No one would. Imagine, you cannot do this. But you know, for Jesus, though, he's not just messing with them. Back in the old days, you know, you wouldn't dare mow your lawn on a Sunday or wash your car, you know, but there were some people that would just to get the church lady. Oh, can you believe he's doing that? You know, but Jesus is not doing that. He actually keeps the law, but he's just going to say, what is the purpose of the law? Well, because he knew from the very beginning, way back in Genesis, God had a plan that he set in motion to bring sinners to himself. He was going to call them and say, follow me. And he knows these folks need salvation. And that includes guys like Levi who already responded, and that includes folks like us. Well, years ago, Lady Huntington invited her friend, the Duchess of Buckingham, to hear George Whitefield preach. This is 300 years ago. And the Duchess replied, it is monstrous to be told that you have a heart as sinful as the common wretches that crawl the earth. This is highly offensive and insulting, and I cannot but wonder that your ladyship should relish any sentiments so much at variance with high rank and good breeding. Oh, go hear this guy tells me I have a sin problem? I don't think so. The Duchess thought she was just fine. There was nothing wrong with her, thank you. But you know what? She had a full-blown case of spiritual leprosy. She was in a bad spot. She was as unclean as they came, but she didn't recognize it. She may have thought she was okay, but she sure wasn't. You know, I know lots of people like that. I talked to them at Shady Cove, the community center. Really kind, very nice, law-abiding, productive citizens. But sin problem? I don't believe in that stuff. They don't see their need for God. The Pharisees were like, I don't have a problem. I am good. And that's how a lot of people are these days. They start to attack the disciples, but man, Jesus is like white on rice, like a fly on steak. And he immediately talks to them. He says, when Jesus heard it, what are you guys saying? He said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Think about it. A doctor who avoids the sick does not help people. I'm right here. You sickos, stay over there. And no, a good doctor's going to jump right in. He's going to get involved. He's going to help the patient. That's their job. But guess who needs the doctor? Not the person who is just fine, who is healthy, who everything's going great, but the person who's sick. Why is he there? He's there for the likes of the tax collectors and sinners and guys like Levi and you and me that know we need a Savior, that know we got a problem. And then Jesus sums this up. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Guess what? There are no righteous. There is no one who seeks God, no one who does good. Jesus said, hey, good teacher, And he said, why do you call me good? Only God is good. You know? And that is the case. The Pharisees were just as needy as the tax collectors and sinners. They just didn't realize it. And really, he was saying, to those who think they are okay, I have nothing to say. But to those that know they got a problem, know that I've come to do something about it. That's amazing. Luke adds to the end of this word, I've come to call sinners to repentance. Remember, that's why he came at the beginning of Mark. He was preaching, telling people to repent and believe the good news. He called sinners to repentance, to forsake their sin. Forsake their sin. He said, follow me, forsake your sin. He's a friend of sinners, but he's not a friend of sin. He loves you too much to leave you in your sin. So we don't justify. We don't say, oh, well, that's not really so bad. And culturally, we know better now. No, we go, what's God say is a problem? Because if God said it once, it still is an issue. But he doesn't want you to stay in your sin. He wants you to forsake it, to leave it behind, and to follow him. And the one who does like Levi is accepted by God. Isn't that amazing? The Pharisees thought, boy, if you want to be close to God, you got to get things right before you come looking. Not Jesus. Jesus went out fishing for people. He called people, he caught people, and then he cleaned them. That is good news indeed. We don't have to get our act together before God will accept us. We've got to say, Lord, I ain't got things going right. Help me, help me, help me. Do your work in my life. Instead of sharing about God's love, the Pharisees were shunning the sick. They didn't realize that Dr. Jesus makes house calls. Aren't you glad? And he knows where you live. And he gives you plenty of time for appointments. In fact, you can have as much time as you will take. He is there. The Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. The Pharisees' kind of holiness was criticism. Oh, you are not okay. But that's not the kind God was looking for. Think about a modern-day surgeon. They scrub themselves up, and they're careful to be clean because they don't want to infect anyone else. But then they jump in where things are gnarly, and they deal with it. And that's what's going on with holiness. Jesus is not being contaminated when he's hanging out with these others. Rather, he's rubbing off on them. And if we are seeking to build relationships with others, even if they're the less than likely folks on the other side of the tracks, he wants us to do so. Remember, you don't need the doctor if you're healthy. You only need it if you're sick. He still calls sinners to follow him. He wants those who follow him to be friends to others. And all of us to forsake our sin. Most folks won't admit it. They got a problem. You've seen it. I know it. You see it on TV all the time. They didn't then. They don't now. But no, there's only two kind of boats. There's the sinner and the saint boat. Now, the saints are those who have had their sins forgiven. But boy, if you're in the spot where you haven't called upon the Lord to deal with what's unclean and wrong in your life, you've got to do so. That's why Jesus came. To deal with your uncleanness, to make it so you can be right with God. And if you are a child of God, you've had your sin dealt with decisively once for all, keep going to him for confession because you still will sin, but hang out with people that need him. Friend him. You know, Jesus came to those that know they've got a problem and need him. He offers a way of escape. He offers help. He wants to help people get home. And Jesus did for us what Mallory Holtman did for Sarah Chutalsky. Remember, Sarah's the girl that tore an ACL during her home run trot. When we left her, she was lying on the ground, clutching her knee and touching first base with the other hand. Well, the umpires were huddling, and all the players were standing and watching, and the fans shouted, "Get her off the field!" But she didn't want to leave the field. She wanted to cross home plate, but she couldn't. Well, Mallory Holtman came up with a solution. See, she was the first baseman on the other team. And she was a senior, and she wanted a victory. If they lost, her season would be over, and so would her college career. You'd think that she would be kind of happy to see that this home run was going to be nullified. But she wasn't. She said to the umpire, "Hey, can I help her around the bases?" And the ump said, "Why would you want to do that?" And the other piped in, "Well, go for it." And that's what Mallory did. She signaled to her shortstop, and they And the two walked towards her, and she said to her, "Listen, Sarah, we're going to pick you up and carry you around the bases." And tears are coming down Sarah's face because she's not only hurting, but she can't believe it. And she says, "Thank you." And so Mallory and her friend each put one hand under one of her legs and their other arm around her arms. And they would begin to carry around the base. And they would stop before each base and set her foot down so she'd touch it. By the time they got to home, the spectators were out of their seats. Her team was at home plate. And she was smiling like a homecoming queen. You know, the only one who could help her in this situation did. And because she did, Sarah made it home. And that's really what God's offering for everyone. You know, Mallory was really, she came alongside and said, "Listen, you're in a fix. You can't make it on your own. I want to pick you up and carry you. Will you let me?" And that's what Jesus does. Jesus said, healthy people don't need a doctor. By the way, there's no healthy people. Sick people do. "I haven't come to call those who think they're right, but those who know they're sinners." He came for everyone who acknowledges their need for him. He came for those who know they need a Savior. He says, "Follow me. Friend those who need me. Forsake your sin. Let go of everything holding you back." Sarah had to let go of the base, first base. Okay. And she had to entrust herself, and she didn't regret it. Let Jesus do what he came to do. Let him carry you home. And tell you what, while you're at it, invite somebody to join you too. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you called the likes of Levi, a guy that everyone hated, that looked like he was so far beyond the pale, there was no chance for him. And you did something amazing and beautiful in him. And Lord, you long to do that in each of us. Thank you, Lord. You see us as we really are on the outside and on the inside. And you still say to everyone, "I welcome you. Will you come?" And I pray, God, we'd be like Levi, who throws parties for people that need you. We don't worry about getting polluted or contaminated. Lord, we're wise in how we do it. But God, that we would relate. And we who've got our hand been grabbed by Jesus would grab others and bring them together. Thank you for your word, O Lord. It's in your name I pray. Amen.